Without giving you a hint or anything, can you tell which big bag is Tara's and which one's mine? Do you get anybody know Tara, my wife? Yeah, I emptied it because otherwise I wouldn't have been able to carry it up on the stage. But when we first got married, this is kind of how we came. And just so I let you guys know, when you come to a marriage, everybody has baggage. Okay, some people may have larger baggage, and this is just Tara in general. She likes to, we finally got her down to Haiti just to one bag, and then she found out that she could take extra stuff, so she to put for the Haitians as well, so she ended up with two bags. But to get her to pack in one bag, we have to get a really big suitcase. Oh, and by the way, this one also expands, just in case. You know, and most guys can go away with just a gym bag, right? And we're good. But today we're looking at 1 Peter and we're talking about marriage a little bit. And the thing is everybody comes to a marriage, no matter whether it's your first marriage or your fifth marriage. We have issues if it's your fifth marriage, but we can talk about that. But if that's the case, you come with baggage. In every relationship you have, you come with baggage. You just come with it. And the thing is I want you to notice, it doesn't matter if there's a lot of baggage or a little baggage, because if you notice, I still have baggage. It wasn't like Tara was the only one with baggage when we came to our marriage. We both had baggage. And your baggage is made up of all kinds of things. It can happen through, you have stuff about failed relationships that didn't work right. Maybe how you were raised. That was a big one for us because I was an only child and my wife was the oldest of four kids. And so we were both raised quite differently in the homes that we were in. But nothing wrong with either way. It's just when we got together, that was a unique try to blend to get that squared away. Maybe that whether your parents were divorced or married, that has to do with the baggage that you carry. Especially if you're coming into a marriage, for the first time, and your parents were divorced, you tend to not sometimes have the hope that it's going to be good or that it's not going to end in that way, anyways. There's other things, old boyfriends and girlfriends that caused you problems, habits, good and bad that you have that you picked up over the years. These are all baggage that you bring with you. Your standard of living, believe it or not, is baggage. The standard of living of it you lived at. Your spiritual experiences, depending if there even is a spiritual thing there, we can talk about that in a second, but the spiritual experiences that you had, whether you went on missions trips or had a good youth group or went to church or not, your ethnic and cultural experiences. They're the things that you just grew up with as far as ethnicity, easy to say. The friendships you have. The friends that you have or even some of the baggage that you bring with you. All these different things are baggage that you bring. Now, on the good side, your baggage also carries your God-given talents, your gifts, your personalities, the things that make you who you are. But on the not-so-good side, it also usually contains the sin that so easily entangles you, the problems that you fall and stumble with, that you come across, your personal immaturities, maybe sometimes even some family skeletons that were left in the closet that were never got, that you bring it with you. It's part of the baggage. See, it's interesting when you think about it. When you come to a partnership, a marriage, and you're already so bent out of shape with everything that you've had happen in your life, it's no wonder marriage is filled with more adjustments in your life than a chiropractor's office. I mean, it's just everything. You have to change everything. This is why I'm telling you now, and I'm just going to tell you straight up front, this is just a little tidbit of advice and opinion with this. If you're going to get married, spend the time and the money and invest in your marriage in some good premarital counseling, because it's a whole lot easier to deal with it on the front side than to have you in my office afterwards and I get this, I'm done. I don't know what, I mean, how are we saving our marriage? See, if you had spent some time, a lot of people that I have in my office that are trying to save their marriage had no premarital counseling at all. They didn't deal with any of the baggage or things that they brought with them. And nobody ever dealt with it, and so it'll come up later on. You're going to deal with it. So the thing is marriage and parenting and relationships, they're seldom easy. We could do much better off if we did something very simple, and that was invite Jesus to be Lord of our home. And that includes our kids and our relationships with our wives. If we just invite him to be Lord of our home. It's interesting because Jesus says in John 14:23, Jesus replied this, he says, if anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, my Father will love them, and he will come to them, and it says he will make a home with them. So you just have to, if you obey Jesus' teachings, he says God will come and make a home with you. He will make your home a home. Joshua, he was dealing with other people, and they had a lot of different things. They had gone and worshiped different gods of different nations or whatever. And in Joshua 24:15, he says, listen, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, or those in the land that you're living right now. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But people don't think about inviting the Lord into their marriage or into their families or into their relationships. Now think about this. We're in the section of 1 Peter. Now I'm sure that being married to an apostle was probably not an easy thing to do. Think about it. Especially being married to Peter with all of his little idiosyncrasies and temperament. Think about that. Peter's the one that always speaks up first, right? Puts his foot in his mouth. All those things. Can you imagine being married to Peter? I mean, he always smelled like fish because he was a fisherman too. Just go there, you know, I mean, it's there. Now the thing is we know that Peter was married because he invited Jesus in and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul gives us this little bit of hint that Peter even took his wife on some of the missionary journeys as they went through and started churches. And then she went along. Now, we don't see nothing about her. We don't hear nothing about her in scriptures. But he gives that hint that it's there, that, hey, they even brought their wives. So Peter's taking a moment to talk about this thing called relationships. Now, last week we covered through some stuff. And particularly in last week we looked at a couple things that were at war. Remember, there's a war going on for our souls. Things that battle against our very soul. There's things that just war against your soul. And he says, and some of those desires, those things, you're supposed to live a certain way. We talked about how we're supposed to live in reference to those who are in authority, the emperor, the governor, the masters, your employer. How we should live, he said, how we should live such good lives among everybody, those in authority and whatever, that if they accuse us of doing something wrong, that the way we live silences what they say. It just silences the foolish talk. In other words, they're saying we had to be submissive. Submissive, we talked about it's an emperor, but for us that would be our president and our state government and our local government and those things, how we have to be submissive to them. It's not always what we want to do, but that's how he says it would do good. Live such a good life that it makes a difference, that people can see. Now in this section, we're kind of continuing on in that same thing. I mean, there's a chapter break, but he's talked about how you're supposed to live with your government and the state above you and masters or your employers, how you're supposed to deal with them. And then he goes into the next thing and he uses four little words that really are just paralleling everything he's already said, everything we did last week. He says, in the same way, or likewise. You're going to see that phrase pop up, in the same way. And the idea is let's go back to Jesus' example. Because Jesus' example was given to us last week of how we're supposed to live our wet lives in a certain way of innocent, of sin, and so that the way we live our lives bring people to glorify God. He says, in the same way, now he's going to hit home. He's going to go to marriages. See, the thing is he looks back for that, and think about this. Jesus submitted, we think of the word submission, we have a hard time, but Jesus submitted to his Father's will. And Christians are supposed to demonstrate that same attitude towards government, employees, families, and be cooperative behavior. It's needed in our relationships, no matter how we deal with things. So remember that as we get started. I'm going to look at the text real fast. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And nobody likes this passage, but it's a good passage if you really get into it and break it down. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence in your lives, your beauty should not only come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Rather, that it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. For in this way, the holy women of the past, who were put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submit themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and even called her Lord. You are her daughters, and is if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them in respect as the weaker partner and co-heirs with you with the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, most of the time, most preachers like to skip over this part because it just stirs up a bunch of conflict because when they come across it. But when it says, wives, be submissive, it does not mean what so many times comes across when I hear this, when I hear this passage quoted or whatever by a husband. It does not mean that the wives are supposed to be slaves to their husband or be a doormat. Nowhere does it say that. It says, in fact, submission literally means to arrange yourself under, arrange oneself under what's going on. Now you think about that. To arrange oneself under. Both men and women are supposed to do what? Submit ourselves to the Lord. Right? We're supposed to submit ourselves to the Lord. So do it in the same way if we submit each other as we would to Jesus. See, rightly understood, submission is not degrading. It does not diminish one's dignity or personhood. If they arrange themselves under others, then they will have an attitude of humility, thoughtfulness, consideration. A submissive person puts love into action by unselfishly doing whatever is in their best interest. It was not in their interest, but in the interest of other people. It's yielding to the right of way instead of demanding to have your own way. Now think about that with a marriage. When you demand you have to have your own way, and I want it this way, that's not going to be a good marriage. Submission does not, think about it, the submission of Jesus did not diminish his greatness. In fact, it's probably what made him great. He submitted to God the Father, yet he was equal to him. In fact, like I said, it brings about his greatness. It's in Philippians chapter 2. You can read about it. How he was equal with God. He was in heaven, and he lowered himself and came to earth to be a human being, and even die on the cross to save us from our sins. In a healthy Christian marriage, a husband and wife are engaged in a circle of self-giving, not a selfish tug of war. I have people that come into my office, and this is what I usually get. Actually, I've had phone calls like this as well. But I get this. One person comes in and says, I'm done. I've had it. And the other person walks in going, I thought things were great. They have no idea. And here's what happened. In life, in your relationships, one is a giver and one is a taker. It's just kind of the way it works out. Whether it's the husband being the giver and the wife being the taker or the other way around, it doesn't matter. But when they come into my office, the giver is finally done. They've been giving and giving and giving and giving. And the other person thinks it's great because they're taking and taking and taking. That's what they do. And hey, man, this is a great marriage. I love this. And what's so funny is I get people, and I've even heard it said, that there's one that's a taker. And when the giver finally says, hey, I would like to have something. I would like this part of a marriage. Then the taker goes, oh, you're just being selfish. And they say, oh, they're just looking, they got needy. They wanted their own needs. They have their own things. And they're like, no, I've been doing everything for you. And I would just like to have something back. I would like to have this give and take relationship as opposed to me just giving and you taking. And I have people sit in my office and it's that way all the time. And they have no idea. And our marriage retreats focus around this as well. You have to give and take. You have to think of the other person higher than yourself in a marriage. And if it's all about you, you have a lousy marriage. Or you might think you have a good marriage, but in your life, your spouse will say, it's a lousy marriage. They might not honestly, openly say that, but they're thinking, yeah, that's what it is. See, if I heard of the problem is relations dissolve because people want their own needs instead of looking out for the others. Now the thing is Peter's going through this and he's saying, here's the thing. You need to be submissive to your husbands. And he puts this out there because, remember, the church is just getting started. People are coming to know Christ. And the people who usually came to know Christ were the people that usually went to church on a regular basis. And you guys know this as well as I do because it's still true today. Who in the relationship usually goes to church the most? The woman or the man? The woman. So he's obviously talking to something that even exists today. And that is, a lot of times the ladies will go to church and the man has other things to do. I got more important things to do. Really, you don't? But I'm speaking to the choir if guys are here, so I'm not even going to go there. But he's saying that very thing. He's saying, okay, so what was happening was people were coming to know Christ, and they were the ladies that were going to the synagogue and the church, and they come to this understanding of who Jesus was, and they came to know Christ. But yet they're still living with a husband who's an unbeliever. And so what do we do? How do we deal with this? And Peter's saying that the way you live your life, if you're submissive as Christ was to his Father, and you're submissive to Christ in this way, you, by the way you live your life, can win your husband. See, it happens that one person was a Christian and the other one wasn't. Now, the thing is we can talk about that because, remember, in those days, people were coming to know Christ and it was just kind of happening and that thing. Nowadays, we've known about Christ for a while, and there's another section in there that talks about not being unequally yoked. And it says in 1 Corinthians, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship does the light and darkness have? And this happens quite often. You'll have a believing young lady, and she goes out and she falls in love with a guy who has no desire to follow God in any way, shape, or form. Now, before that ever gets started, they should not be unequally yoked. They're not going to have the same beliefs. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. And that just happens. Now, the other thing is when they're already married, and they were already married and they came to know Christ, it can be a tough one. And people can, you know, what do? I'm already married and now I've come to know Christ. Well, you live your life in such a way that you bring people to Christ. You bring your husband to Christ. It says the relationship it will be good. It says, so that if any of them does not believe in the word, that they may be won over without words or behavior, because the word's the behavior of their life. And they will see the purity and reverence of their lives. The woman lives a life in such a way, following God and even being submissive to her husband, who does not believe, that he'll go, wow, what's the difference? What's going on with you? And I follow Christ. And following Christ means that I have to be submissive to you. And I will admit that. Doesn't mean you walk on me. I'm not a doormat. I'm not those kind of things. But I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help. What can I do? Because I love you. I care about you. Shows you the relationship you're supposed to have. See, Peter discusses this dilemma and what's happening. Because the spouse, what was happening was people go, so what do I do? Do I just divorce him? Because he's not a Christian? And he's saying, well, think about it. No matter how long it's going to be, they might not become a Christian right away. It might take a while. And they might have to live their lives in a certain way, and it's a tough thing. But down the road somewhere, they should come to know Christ because of the example of life that you live. You showed them Christ every day, and they have the opportunity to come. You invite them to church. Maybe they don't want to come. I get that. I understand. But you invite them, and you live your life in a way. Now, the thing is you see how this ties into God's plan? God's plan says we should be living a way, he said it last week, we should live our lives in such a way that people want to know Christ. We should live our lives in such a way that if people accuse us of doing wrong, they look like fools. Even in your marriage, you should live your life in such a way that your spouse should come and want to know Christ, should come and find out who is this? What's changed and how did this person's life change? It's powerful. The thing is the next part is he goes into, and this one has been taken out of context big time, and that is beauty. He says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry and clothes. You have to understand culturally what was going on at that time. At that time, people were doing some outrageous hairstyles, and they were adorning themselves. I mean, they were painting their whole hair gold and everything like this, thinking that that's what made them beautiful. And they would put all kinds of things on their clothing and on their body that says, oh, if I have this, then I'm beautiful. When reality comes, beauty comes from inside. It didn't matter about your hairstyle or how you wore your hair, but rather, he says, it should be from your inner self, an unfailing beauty and gentle, quiet spirit that's worth great worth in God's sight. For this way, the holy women of the past put their hope in it. Now, what has happened in the past is people will take this, religions will take this and say, you're not supposed to wear any jewelry at all. You're not supposed to do your hair. You should just be straight, plain, nothing at all. And it doesn't say that. It's just saying your beauty should come from who you are inside, the person you are. As you follow Christ, you are such an incredible servant, lover of people. You care and are compassionate. And that's what brings out your beauty. That's the true beauty there. It's not about what you wear on the outside, okay? And I know that people they do that. People put on, we have nice things. We put those things on. We like to do that. That's fine. Not a problem with it. But he's saying, hey, your beauty comes from inside. And the thing is that's not just the beauty of women, but the beauty of men too. You've met guys who are really jerks. You've met guys who are sweet, sweet spirit. And they're very kind and very gentle. And you just love them. Why? Because their beauty comes from their inside. See, the thing is, we forget God always looks at the heart. And people look at the outside appearances. See, the women of this time were doing their hair in such a way that it was ridiculous. And they ordained themselves a jury that was just crazy. And Peter says, be aware of what's going on inside and who God is. In fact, he says that the reason why Sarah was beautiful and the ladies of the past were beautiful, because they knew who God was in their life. They knew who God was. God was their Savior. He loved them just the way they were. And people should love them just the way they are. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't dress up nice to look good for their husband or whatever else, but he's saying it's there. See, the thing is all these things so far have been a lot of responsibility upon the woman. At least this kind of goes through there. But let me tell you something that's not the case. Men, there's a responsibility that falls on you, and likewise in other passages where it talks about men and women, wives and husbands, the more responsibility falls on the men. It says in the same way, husbands, in the same way. In what same way? In the way of being submissive to Christ and loving others and considering others more important than yourself. How you live with your life or with your wife matters. He says, be considerate as you live with your wife. Because see, in those days, there was a tendency for men sometimes to be very harsh with their wives. Wives were kind of like property. And that was kind of the way it was in the Old Testament, a lot of things. And he says, no, you need to live considerately with your wife. You need to consider her and treat them with respect. And here it says a weaker partner, and that's partly biologically, that's true there. Now, I know in our day and age with today's stuff and things like that, we're not saying that women can't do what men can do, because we've already proved all that can happen. Okay? But you have to understand, God set things up in a certain way. God is the head of everything. Christ is the head of the church. Men are supposed to be the head of their families and lead their families, and women in front of the children and that stuff. It's just the way God set it up. Whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. That's what God set up. And so men, you're responsible for your family. The spiritual growth and those things, that's why there's more responsibility laid upon you. Not only do you have to treat your wife, but your kids, everybody. Yes, you do have to provide, but there's more responsibility laid upon you as well. And it's not this is a weaker partner. It's not a chauvinistic thing. It's not coming across that way. But because women can do a lot of the same things that men do, without a doubt. But you have to also balance this with this. Because see, here's the thing. Peter knew this. In Galatians chapter 3:8, it says, there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So in Christ, we're all one. We're co-heirs with Christ. But in our lives that we live, we have relationships called husbands and wives in marriage. And so it's a little bit difficult sometimes. Yes, we're all one in Christ, and there's no male or female, but there is still male and female in your relationships. They're there. And so he's saying, guys, you should treat your wives with respect. You should love them as Christ loved the church. That's another section in Galatians. You should love them as Christ loves the church. Well, what did Christ do for the church? He gave himself up and died on the cross. And I don't see a lot of guys willing to do that. They think the wives are there to mess this up. They think the wives are the ones who are there to serve them. No, you're supposed to serve your wife as well. See, the thing is it's tough. We're all part of God's great gift, that this co-heir with Christ, because we are children of God. In Romans 8:17, it says, now if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christ is our brother. We inherit the same thing. Indeed, we share in the sufferings of Christ also, so that we may have the glories of Christ. Now the thing is when you look at this whole passage, I know it's been kind of a tough one to go through and those kind of things, but if you really look at it, I'll be honest with you, the scariest words in the Bible are in this passage. And it's to the husbands. The reason why is because, and there's the very end of that passage, it says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now think about that for a second. I want to have the ability, and I know through God's grace that we have the ability. We are priests. We have the ability to talk to God anytime we want to. We can just bow our heads and pray, and God is there. And I would not want to have anything in my life that hinders me from talking to my God, that hinders me talking to the Creator, hinders me from seeking His will and asking His help in areas of my life. I wouldn't want anything to hinder that. See, the thing is how I treat my wife and how I treat others has to do with that. And it's kind of a scary thing when you think about it. Because how do you treat people? How do you treat your spouse? Are your prayers being answered? Think about it for a little bit. Let me wrap up with this. I know this is kind of a short sermon thing, but wrap up with this. In the Word of God, who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves, right? Jesus went around and washed the feet of all of his servants right before all of his disciples, right before he went to the cross. And he said, you have to learn how to do this. You have to learn to be a servant. Because be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to become like a little child and have that kind of faith. And you need to serve. So the one who serves is greatest in the kingdom. Now marriage is an example of the kingdom of God. Did you guys know that? It's the reason why Satan wants to always have divorce. Because if he breaks up families with divorce, then he breaks up the church as well. And people go, how does he do that? Well, the church is Christ's bridegroom. We are considered Christ's bridegroom. And so Christ is the groom, and someday he's going to come for his bride. And if we have this bad image of marriage because of the divorces we've had and the things in our life, it messes up our view of how Christ came for us and how he loved us. Marriage is an example of the kingdom. And so we need to understand this. Jesus gave himself up for the church. So our kingdom, our home, guys, we would say it's our kingdom, it's our home, it's where we live, it's our family. If God put us in charge, and it's our kingdom. It should be that like the kingdom of God. Our kingdom at home should be like the kingdom of God. And in that case, who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves. So let me tell you something, folks. The way to be great in your kingdom, in your house, is to serve your family. Now that's more than just earning a paycheck. Guys, it's about serving in your family, being a part of it, being a part of the children's life and doing those things. For so many years, it was the women take care of the kids and the guy goes out and earns the job, and that's our part and that's what we do. But guys, it's more to that. We need to be loving and respectful in everything that he talks about here as co-heirs with Christ. And we should serve our family in a way that it brings them to Christ if they haven't given their lives to Christ. We should serve in a way your family should be different in how you treat your spouse and how you treat your children. It should be different, and people should notice. Because see, the thing is when it comes down to it, I want my prayers to be heard. Nothing more terrifying than knowing that I'm praying to God, and because how I was treating my family, my prayers don't go past the roof. That would scare me. So I want to make sure I live my life and treat my family in a way. And the thing is, it's not just my family. It's my church family. It's the people I come in contact with. How do I treat other people is what this comes down to. With respect, with submission. Now, submission isn't a bad thing. It's just to arrange yourself under, to make sure you're in line with what's going on and part of the plan and what's happening there. Live such a good life that when others want to know Christ. Your marriage should be a marriage that other people want. I want that kind of marriage. When they see your marriage. See, I grew up in a divorced home. My mom was divorced up until I was about 10, 9 or 10, and she got remarried. And it was kind of tough because my stepdad never had a kid and I never had a dad. And so it was kind of a weird thing. And so I would look at people's, in high school, I would look at marriages of people that I saw. I can think of Clarence and Alice Maupin in my church. And this is a true marriage of love, an act of love. Because Allison, she was an incredible businesswoman. She was like the president of the hospital. She ran the whole hospital, and her husband, Clarence, was a farmer. Now, in the 80s, a lot of farms got foreclosed on, and they lost their farm. The man lost the very thing that he does every day for a living. That can be tough. And she stood beside him, and she helped him through it. They found another guy, another farm, continued working. He was a good farmer. It was just with everything going on with the economy kind of thing, they lost their farm. There was a lot of people in my neighborhood that lost their farm. But she stood by them with him all the time. And now God has turned it around the other way, because now Allison suffers from extreme Alzheimer's and cannot even remember who Clarence is. But Clarence is there every day. He shows up at the center and takes her to lunch, and and sits with her and talks with her and all that. So it's a give and take. I want a marriage like Clarence and Alice Maupin. It was love, and you could see it, and everybody could see it. They had four boys, kind of unique, so do I. You know what I mean? But they had four boys who love God, who were all in ministry, and were a part of what God's doing. That's the kind of life I wanted to live. I would look at these marriages of sponsors and of kids in my youth group and say, that's the kind of marriage I want. I want to have a marriage that people see and want to have in their life because they see how they serve God and how they raise their family to follow God. Understand what I'm saying? That's the kind of marriage we're supposed to have. And so if we don't have that kind of marriage, we need to make some adjustments. Yes, we need to make some, we got to take care of some baggage because you got some baggage. Here's the thing, is you continue to fill your bags with baggage and stuff as you go in life. You know that, right? I've been married for 26 years. My wife and I have our own baggage now that we just have together that we've had to deal with. And you have to communicate, you have to talk, you have to work through those things. And folks, I want to encourage you to do that. See, the thing is it started off with inviting Jesus to be Lord of our homes. And folks, I think that's where we need to end up. In your life, you need to invite Jesus to not only be Lord of your life, but to be Lord of your home. And if your home has a marriage, then you need to invite your Lord to be part of your marriage. You need part of your family, part of raising your kids. It should be part of it there. And I know that saying this to a church should be something like, well, of course we'll do that. But it should be something we should actually see in our lives. People should be able to see in your life. Now, Paul is going through, and he went through a big section here. He said, we have to be submissive to our government. We have to be submissive to leaders. We have to be submissive to each other in our lives, just as Christ was. And we should live our lives in such a way that it wants to bring other people to Christ. I know this is a difficult and a tough section in 1 Peter, but it kind of keeps going on. But he had to address it. Peter was married. I would want to know what Peter's thoughts were on marriage and how he worked with it. And I really doubt that his wife was what some people put out there, that she was just a doormat. I don't think she was. I mean, when Peter went to follow Jesus and followed Jesus for 3 years, where was his wife? At home, taking care of the house. As Peter got prepared and got trained to go out and turn the world upside down for Christ, and she got to be a part of it. It's pretty cool. And she did her part at home, took care of things, took care of business, and then later on joined him and helped with this whole church expansion thing. It's pretty cool. And so, men, we got to live like Peter. Be loving of our wives and loving those around us. Women, we need to love our husbands and do what we can to bring people to Christ by the way we live our lives. We're going to offer an invitation. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you haven't given your marriage to Christ, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you just need to do that right there where you're standing and take care of it and say, I want to be a man of God and lead the family. I want to be the woman of God and follow you as God leads you in our life. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song, and we invite you to come.